I want you to ponder this question for a moment. What is your God like? Some think of God as they would think of men. There's a story of an atheist in the 1800s who cried out in his lecture, "If there is a God, let him strike me dead now." And after a moment he said, "See, there's no God." Someone replied in the newspaper the next day by telling the story of an ant that climbed up on a railroad track and proclaimed, "There is no train." We know how that turned out. But we can be glad that God does not act like men. God's word makes it very clear that our God is a long-suffering God. God made this clear in the giving of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 34, 4 through 7. He cut two stones from took two tablets of stone like the first ones, and Moses went up in the morning on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hands the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Moses used this character of God in his prayer to him in Numbers 14, verse 17 through 19. Moses said, "And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." And of course, all we have to do is reflect on the 40 years in the wilderness, and we can certainly see God is long-suffering. But a question rises: who needs the long-suffering of God? Well, let's begin by asking, what do we mean by long-suffering exactly? In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" The Greek word in this passage that is translated long-suffering is defined by Thayer's Dictionary as a patience, endurance, constancy, steadfastness, perseverance. And the second definition, patience, forbearance, long-suffering, slowness in avenging wrongs. I think that's very significant. Now, again, the question, who needs the long-suffering of God? Well, the answer is all men need the long-suffering of God. All men. Men refuse to see the righteousness of God, and thus they minimize their own sins. In the third chapter of Romans, the 23rd verse, where familiar passage we most all of us know, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, go on from there down to verse 26. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Every man on earth needs the long-suffering of God. Every man on earth, both the righteous and the unrighteous, they all need it. In the scriptures, when a man appears before God, he immediately becomes aware of his sin and thus his need for long suffering and forgiveness. In Isaiah 6, verses 5 through 7, Isaiah wrote, "So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand the live coal which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is purged." Certainly Isaiah realized that he was a weak man and that he sinned before God. And indeed, this reassured him that God had forgiven him. The fruits of the long-suffering of God are quite interesting when we study it. First of all, we understand that the long-suffering of God produces in us gratitude and humility. Gratitude and humility. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." We talked about the Apostle Paul in our adult class this morning, and this certainly fits in with that. The long-suffering of God was seen in the life of Saul of Tarsus, who later was known as Paul the Apostle. Paul clearly understood the long-suffering of God. But in reality, are we any different? Are we any different? God seeks our hearts, and the revealing of his goodness changes our hearts, as it did the Apostle Paul. Now, ponder this one for a moment. What if God gave us what we deserved immediately? I'm reminded of the old preacher who said, "How many want to go to heaven? Raise your hand." Well, everybody raised their hand except one fella. And the preacher said, "Hey, brother, don't you want to go to heaven?" He says, "Well, not right this minute." He wasn't quite ready. Well, we have to understand that we don't have any control over that. I mean, what if the Lord had returned in December of 2017? What kind of status would we be in? Think about it. Or what if he came today, this very hour? In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we're told the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know why the Lord didn't come yesterday and he hasn't come yet today? There's your answer. There's your answer. The Lord is long-suffering toward us. Sometimes I wonder, am I only deferring his anger, or am I having his anger quenched in his long suffering? You know, the long suffering of God can, in fact, produce a hardness or arrogance. And in many men, that's how it affects them. If you look at Romans chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 with me, please. Paul says, "Do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Some don't ever find repentance. They just say, well, like the fellow said, If there's a God, let him strike me dead. And since God didn't strike him dead, he figured he had it made. I often wonder what would happen if a guy did fall over dead right on the spot. I have a whole lot of believers. But these people, they defy God and say, well, the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long suffering, he's not going to punish me now. I can live a long life and just keep on doing what I want to do. It doesn't work that way. What God is trying to do is lead you to repentance. That's what the long suffering of God does. Again, some God view as they would a man. And in men, we always interpret delay as meaning weakness. You know, the sinner gains nothing by putting off punishment. He really gains nothing. The real danger in each of us is becoming hardened in light of the grace that God extends to us. It produces change and growth in men. And 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 12, Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, put me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was extended abundantly with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." This is a faithful saying, which we just read a few moments ago, that Paul was the chief of sinners. Now, Paul realized this. He realized these things. And we need to know what we can be and that God will be to us or with us. God knows how to build successful men. And I don't mean in business. I don't mean in business. God's long-suffering produces within us confidence in the justice of God. You know, we're familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 that talks about we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Each one receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. Think about this. Was God's long-suffering good news or bad news for Israel? Think about that. In Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 9, Isaiah says, "For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off." The long suffering of God prevented God from cutting off Israel altogether. If you've been doing the daily Bible reading each day, you remember not too long ago, we read about where Moses said to God, or God said to Moses, "That's it. I'm going to wipe them out and I'm going to make a great nation out of you." I'm reading from a different version than what I normally do. And I'm not too sure it's a good one. It's the Bible in basic English, but I had picked some version to read from this year, and I always read from a different one. But I like the way that this was presented in this scenario. God said, "I've had it with this stiff-necked, perverse generation. I don't want to deal with them anymore. I'm going to wipe them out, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you." Well, that kind of sounds like the long-suffering of God had reached the end. But Moses pled with God. Moses prayed diligently to God. And God relented. He didn't destroy them. Again, what do we see here? The long-suffering and mercy of God extended to the people of Israel. Is God's long-suffering good news or bad news for us? Well, in Romans 2, verse 5, "In accordance with your hardness and penitent heart, You are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. It all depends on what we're doing with it. It all depends on what we're doing with it. If we are trying to please God in every way and serve Him in every way we possibly can, certainly the righteous judgment of God will not be a fearful thing for us at all. But also the long-suffering of God makes us aware of God's providence. I want you to look at Romans chapter 9 with me. Romans 9 and down at verse 22. 9:22. What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory? What had God done? God said, well, here's what I'm going to do with these vessels that I'm going to be using. Some of them are vessels that are going to be prepared for wrath and destruction. Well, how did God know that? It's God. How did He know that? But what did He know? He knew that a type of person was going to be a vessel of wrath. Just like God knew a fellow named Pharaoh would harden his heart repeatedly. And Pharaoh could be used for God to demonstrate His power. He didn't take a man out of Egypt and say, well, let's choose this fellow over here, make him Pharaoh, and I'm going to make him a bad guy. No, that's not how God works. That's not how God works. And then, of course, in His providence, He prepared beforehand vessels of mercy for glory. He said, vessels that meet these standards or these qualifications will be for mercy and for glory. That's indeed a part of God's providence. But let's look at another aspect of long-suffering before time gets away from us. Let's look at the fruits of our own long-suffering. We've been talking about God's long-suffering, but let's look at the fruit of our own long-suffering. Let me say, first of all, long-suffering is a sign of real maturity. One who is mature in the faith exhibits long-suffering. Well, why? Well, I think one reason why is because long-suffering is a part of the fruit of the Spirit that's described to us in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. Read it with me carefully. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. We want to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And so long-suffering is going to be a part of that. But more than that, long-suffering for us is a product of faith. In Colossians 1 and verse 11, Paul talks here about being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Notice in this context that long-suffering is a choice. Long-suffering is something we put on. In Colossians 3, beginning with verse 8, I want to read on down through verse 14. I ask you to follow along now. But now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Now notice this next part. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another if any has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Long-suffering will eliminate short-fused and hasty accusations. It will also eliminate gossip. It will eliminate revenge. It will eliminate all cursing. Some mistake long-suffering for ignoring the person or the problem and letting it just get worse until it harbors hate and vengeance in some form. But long-suffering is something that is essential for growth of healthy Christians. Now, how can the true unity be possible? We know in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which you are called, in all lowliness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. The atmosphere of a church can be that of optimistic growth and encouragement, or it can be that of distrust and suspicion and revenge. The question is, which will it be? Which will it be? So often, people are suspicious of the preacher. Why is he preaching that sermon? Well, who did he preach that sermon for? Why do they say that? Why do they make those accusations? First of all, if you want to know why the preacher preached the sermon, just go ask him. Go ask him. Believe me, he'll tell you. You're liable to be surprised. He probably preached it for himself. And just let you come in on it as well. But suspicion, why does the song leader do so and so? Why does the Bible class teacher? We don't want to have those kind of things. We bear with one another in love. And that is what long-suffering is all about. I believe long-suffering must abound in those who teach. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, I charge you therefore before the Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, is appearing in kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all what? Long suffering and teaching. That's what God wants the preacher to do, the teacher to do. Many refuse to give the seed time to work. You know, I know how it is when you're a little kid. You remember that thing where you put the lima bean in a jar? I mean, with me, I remember that lima bean growing. But I'll tell you the thing that I remember the most is the avocado seed. Oh, yeah. I grew an avocado tree. I grew a tree out of that. I grew it up, and it kept getting bigger and bigger. And my grandfather said, hey, I'm going to plant that in my backyard. And you know what he did? And it grew, and it was a big old tree. And then the freeway came through and took it out. But anyway, I remember that. But you know what was really hard? I got up every morning and didn't make any change. I didn't see any change. Oh, that was so hard.
But you know what? That required patience. It required long suffering on my part. And indeed, it finally grew. And indeed, we can practice long suffering in the things that we do. But, you know, one thing I want to note here, though, when it comes to long suffering, we must make a judgment with regard to those who are in need of restoration. Long suffering doesn't mean just letting people go on in their sin as if it's not happening, you know. Well, they'll come around someday. No, they may not come around. And Jude makes a very, very poignant statement about this in Jude 22. On some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, even hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. There's some place you've got to draw the line. Because some people, you can have compassion on them for a while. Keep on teaching. Have compassion. But others, you're going to have to snatch them out of the fire. Or they're not going to get it. All of us understand that some brethren are weak and need patience on our part. But there are some brethren who are just plain rebellious towards God. And it's our responsibility to snatch them out of the fire if we possibly can. Long suffering in my life will have an influence on others. Paul to Timothy, once again, chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. You have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened at Antioch and Iconium. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's going to happen. It's going to happen. But look at Romans chapter 12, beginning verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Here's the verse you want to get. Do not overcome evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Did you get that? I'm going to give it to you one more time. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's what the person who is long-suffering will do. Well, I guess the most important thing of all is the Lord has designated that long-suffering is essential for us with regard to salvation. That which is the character of God must become a part of our lives. Let God's long suffering work for your salvation. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 15. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Did you hear that? The long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Let God's long-suffering cause you to be urgent in your salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 and 2. An acceptable time, God says, I heard you. A day of salvation, I helped you. Now Paul says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Dear ones, the long suffering of God is a wonderful thing, but it's going to run out someday. And if you keep trying to put it off and put it off and put it off, you're going to wait until it's too late.